The first reading is from Psalms, Psalm 9, verses 9 through 20. The Lord is a safe place for the oppressed, a safe place in difficult times. Those who know your name trust you because you have not abandoned any who seek you, Lord. Sing praises to the Lord who lives in Zion. Proclaim his mighty acts among all people. Because the one who avenges bloodshed remembers those who suffer. The Lord hasn't forgotten their cries for help. Have mercy on me, Lord. Just look how I suffer because of those who hate me. But you are the one who brings me back from the very gates of death. So I can declare all your praises. So I can rejoice in your salvation in the gates of daughter Zion. The nations have fallen into the hole they themselves made. Their feet are caught in the very net they themselves hid. The Lord is famous for the justice he has done, and it's his own doing that the wicked are trapped. Let the wicked go straight to the grave. The same for every nation that forgets God. Because the poor won't be forgotten forever. The hope of those who suffer won't be lost for all time. Get up, Lord. Don't let people prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Strike them with fear, Lord. Let the nations know they're only human. The second reading is from 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 49. Don't let anyone lose courage because of the Philistine, David told Saul. I, your servant, will go out and fight him. You can't go out and fight this Philistine, Saul answered David. You are still a boy. But he's been a warrior since he was a boy. Your servant has kept his father's sheep, David replied to Saul. And if ever a lion or a bear came and carried off one of the flock, I would go after it, strike it, and rescue the animal from its mouth. If it turned on me, I would grab it at its jaw, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has fought both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, because he has insulted the army of the living God. The Lord, David added, who rescued me from the power of both lions and bears, will rescue me from the power of this Philistine. Go, Saul replied to David, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own gear, putting on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David strapped his sword on over the armor, but he couldn't walk around well because he'd never tried it before. I can't walk in this, David told Saul, because I've never tried it before. So he took them off, and then he grabbed his staff, chose five smooth stones from the stream bed, and he put them in the pocket of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand went out to the Philistine. The Philistine got closer and closer to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked David over, he sneered at David because he was just a boy, reddish-brown and good-looking. The Philistine asked David, "Am I some sort of dog that you come at me with sticks?" And he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said to David, "and I'll feed your flesh to the wild birds and the wild animals." But David told the Philistine, "You are coming against me with sword, spear, and scimitar, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel's army, the one you've insulted. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will feed your dead body and the dead bodies of the entire Philistine camp to the wild birds and wild animals. Then the whole world will know that there is a God on Israel's side, and all those who gathered here will know that. The Lord doesn't say by means of sword and spear. The Lord owns the war, and he will hand all of you over to us. The Philistine got up and moved closer to attack David, and David ran quickly to the front line to face him. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone penetrated his forehead, and he fell down on the ground. Thanks be to God.
So, one of the things that is always wonderful about annual conference is the ordination service that happens, where new people are commissioned to become provisional elders, and the provisional elders are ordained to be elders in the church. And of course, every time it used to be when I was in seminary and I was serving as a pastor, every time the ordination service would come up, I'd see my friends up there, and they'd, you know, be getting ordained, and I'd be like, when's it going to be my turn? Now that I'm through it, I look back and I'm like, oh, that's great. I love this service. It always reminds me of my own ordination. And after, one of the things that used to happen, I don't know if it still does, one of the things that used to happen in the New England Conference is after ordinands were ordained, all of the new ordinands would get to go on a free trip to Israel with the bishop. So the bishop would take all the new ordinands and, you know, whoever else was going on the pilgrimage, but we all got to go for free for like a 10-day trip in the Holy Land. So this happened for me in March of 2020. So just as COVID was beginning, if we'd gone a week later, it would have been canceled, but we got to go. It was an amazing trip. It was an amazing pilgrimage, and I really enjoyed the trip. It was a hugely spiritual experience to walk where Jesus walked, or well, near enough where Jesus walked, I guess. I mean, Jesus really lived there in that place. He rode a boat on the Sea of Galilee. With his friends. He stood overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he said, see, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. Much of this architecture is still there. It's the same stuff that Jesus would have seen, that Jesus would have touched. He prayed under the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Olive trees lived to be thousands of years old, continually growing and regrowing. Jesus may have prayed under these very trees. Or he might not have. I mean, it's not like there's footprints from 3,000 or 2,000 years ago that we can track, right? One of the things that we kept saying over and over again while we were on the trip, acknowledging that sometimes it was impossible to know exactly where things happened in the scriptures, over and over again, we'd say, well, if not here, then near. If not here, then near. And that was enough. I mean, it was really good enough. I didn't need to stand in the exact spot where Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. I didn't need to stand in that exact spot. It was good enough to be in the vicinity, in the place, because we knew if it wasn't there, then it was near. Most of the time. There was one site we visited that, well, I wasn't really sure we could be sure, to be honest. There was one site that we visited where it was a plain between two mountains. And it is believed that thousands of years ago, on one of those mountains stood the armies of Saul ready for battle. And on the other of those mountains camped the Philistines. And neither side wanted to give up the high ground because, well, as anyone who's seen Revenge of the Sith knows, the high ground is crucial.
It's over, Anakin! I have the high ground!
High ground is crucial. It was on that plane, well, actually it was on this plane that supposedly a young shepherd boy named David met a giant named Goliath armed with only a sling and a few stones and laid him low, which is a nice way of saying crushed his skull, killing him instantly. While we were there, of course, we were each encouraged to pick up a stone from the field. There are a lot of them. Let me show you that again. This is the field, and there are stones everywhere, tons of stones. You can see them all over the ground, even in the picture here. And of course, with millions of visitors every year and every one of them picking up a stone, you kind of wonder how there are still stones. Like, do they stock the field like a trout stream or something? They just bring in a bunch of stones. Yeah, we got pilgrims coming in a few weeks. Let's just dump a whole bunch. I have no idea, but it doesn't matter. This is the stone that I picked up off of that plane. And because snark is my second nature, I proceeded to tell everyone that this is the exact stone. Like, this is the stone. After a couple thousand years, someone finally found the very stone. There's like DNA evidence on it. Someone finally found it, and it was me. Well, if it wasn't this one, it was one a lot like it. I think of that story every time I think of the story of David and Goliath. David, the poor shepherd, no soldier, just a kid, took a stone just like this and did the impossible. David knew his enemy. He knew what he was signing up to do. But that was right then, that was about the only thing he knew going into that situation. I mean, first he tried on Saul's armor, because he didn't know, he'd never worn armor. Before he tried on Saul's armor, he was like, eh, this is too heavy. Then he kind of strapped on Saul's sword. He didn't know how to use a sword, but he's like, I'll give it a shot. He's like, I don't know what to do with this thing. So he put it down. He took him off. He left them behind, and he went out, just a shepherd boy, with the weapon a shepherd might use to defend his flock, a sling and a few stones he chose from the field, maybe that very field, and if not there, then somewhere near. And he went out to meet the enemy. Now, he knew the enemy. The enemy was obvious. What he needed to know and what he didn't know when this started was how he was going to fight the enemy. So this is Pride Month. And we in the United Methodist Church, our denomination, we've had a long-standing sin that was clouding our denominational polity. Our official denominational polity had been to designate our LGBTQIA sisters and brothers as somehow less, somehow not standing in the fullness of God's grace, somehow not enjoying the completeness of God's love and God's freedom to live as the beloved children of God, whom God created them to be in the fullness of who they are. Year after year, we'd go into our quarterly meetings, praying, hoping, fighting, arguing in our attempt to open the church to the inclusiveness of God's grace, and failing, sometimes even backsliding into more regressive and more hurtful policies that do further harm rather than less. We knew this was our fight, to bring the light of God's inclusive love into the denomination we love, the faith in which we have been nurtured in our faith, and in which we continue to grow into deeper commitment and discipleship. We knew that was our fight. But we were never really certain how to fight the battle. We didn't know what stone to use to best our enemy. Some churches would open their doors and their hearts to radical hospitality and inclusivity and fly the flag of an ally to our LGBTQIA sisters and brothers and draw the circle wide enough to include everyone. And we've done that here. That's one of our stones here at First United Methodist Church. A stone that reflects the vows that we undertook when we were baptized into the body of Christ, when we were asked, do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And we responded then, as I invite you to respond now, remembering your baptism and the promise we made to God, I do. I do. That's one stone in the fight against the injustice that we had been inflicting on our neighbors and our community, to be inclusive, that to live out that inclusive vision, loving everyone who comes into relationship with us, and inviting everyone into full membership and participation in our church, loving them as the beloved child of God they are, celebrating that they are living into who God created them to be. That's our stone. The injustice of our churches, the world's denominations, are against our siblings in Christ because of sexual or gender identity, that's our Goliath, or one of our Goliaths. This week, at annual conference, and in the world, it's a federal holiday, we recognize Juneteenth, which is a relatively new federal holiday. Juneteenth represents the 19th of June in the year 1865, the date that General Gordon Granger of the Union Army announced General Order No. 3, proclaiming and enforcing the freedom of the slaves in Texas, the last place where state laws had still permitted the enslavement of human beings. 2.5 years after Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, Texas still held on to the evil of slavery. But 156 years later, we're still fighting the legacy of that evil institution. Systemic racism still thrives in our country, so embedded in what we think of as normal and, you know, the way things have always been, that we, people of privilege, can't even see how our inaction continues to cause harm. Privilege is a really hard thing to see in the mirror. That's true. But it's worth taking a harder look in the mirror. Because we still incarcerate people of color at a far higher rate than we do with white people. The penalties for drug-related crimes are far, far more punitive for drugs that are typically used in communities of color as compared with those who are used predominantly by white people. Systemic racism has an effect on everything from credit applications to employment opportunities to whether you should be worried about the next time you encounter someone on the street. I used to think we were making progress. I used to think our country was starting to evolve into an understanding that we are all beloved children of God, beautifully and wonderfully made, regardless of race or ethnicity or social status, economic opportunities, the language we speak, the people we love, how we dress, how we dance, how we sing, how we pray, how we praise. But now I wonder how much of my belief in our progression as a society was due to my own privilege feeding my ignorance. A few years ago, when I was living in Bennington and the world had not yet closed down for COVID, I was out one evening. I was still trying to get to know the town to see, well, if I would fit in there, if there was a place for a United Methodist Church ministry there. And so I would go out and I would talk to people. I'd get to know people. I was talking to someone I just met one night. He seemed like a nice guy, though obviously I didn't know anything about him. I just met him. Suddenly, out of nowhere, speaking to a complete stranger, this man evidently felt it was appropriate to say, "Can you believe all the, well, it's a word I don't use, in this place?" And I was shocked. I mean, I was shocked that he would believe that way. And I was certainly shocked that he would open up that belief to a complete stranger. I was shocked that he would say it at all, really. I was shocked. But I shouldn't have been. Because my privilege gives me the privilege of being shocked when I hear something like that. Like David, I know who my Goliaths are. Injustice, evil, oppression, in whatever form they present themselves, yes, but in this case, specifically the injustice of discrimination as experienced within the church based on gender or gender identity or race. If you don't think there's a racial bias in the churches, check again. If you take a look at the number of churches that we classify in New England Conference as top appointments, how many of them are pastored by people of color? And within that subset, how many have a lead pastor who's a woman of color? And we have justice work to do in the church for many, many things. We all have Goliaths. Most of us know our Goliaths. We know the causes our heart and our faith are calling us to struggle against. What we don't know sometimes is this: what's our stone? Juneteenth began being observed in Texas in 1866. It's been observed, or at least acknowledged, every year since then in a growing number of places. In 1980, Texas became the first state to make Juneteenth a holiday, and nearly all 50 states had either acknowledged or observed Juneteenth. But after the racial unrest of 2020, the movement to formalize the day federally gained steam until at last President Biden signed the bill into law in 2021. That was one stone, just one, cast in a fight against systemic racism. The establishment of a federal holiday to remember the day when the last of that evil institution of slavery was expunged from our nation's laws. Except again, though, the legacy of slavery isn't really gone. I mean, it's different, but it's not gone. It still lives on in some of the ways I've already mentioned: laws that unfairly target people of color, financial and employment institutions that treat their clients and prospective employees differently based on the color of their skin or their accent or the labels on their clothes. Racism is a Goliath, and that Goliath is still on its feet after all this time. It's another evil that we as followers of Christ should fight and stand and struggle against. But what's our stone? What is our stone? What do we bring to the fight other than prayers and anger? And don't get me wrong, prayers are powerful. And anger is righteous, but I prayed yesterday, and I was angry yesterday, and it didn't change the world. What's my stone? I mean, I know my Goliaths. What's my stone? And you know your Goliaths, too. What's your stone? I think it's easier to recognize our Goliaths than it is to recognize our stone, right? Easier to know what to fight than to know how to fight. David discovered that. At first he put on Saul's armor and Saul's sword, and he stood there, just a kid in warrior's armor with a warrior's weapon, and said, what in the world am I doing? I can't walk. I can't use this sword. None of this is for me. I'm no warrior. I'm just a shepherd boy. He said, I'm just David. So let me offer you this from the first lesson of David. I can't tell you what your stones are, but I can tell you what I learned from the lesson of David. First, he came to the fight not as a warrior, but as David, a shepherd boy wielding a shepherd's weapon. Whatever your stone is, it has to be your stone, authentically. You may wish you had somebody else's gifts and graces, someone else's courage or means, but you are distinctly and unalterably you. And you have to step into the fight against your Goliath with authenticity if you're going to win the day. Second, David began the event wearing the armor of Saul, but he took it off. He walked onto the battlefield dressed not as a warrior, but as a shepherd to face a warrior. I mean, here's how the scriptures describe Goliath. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. I mean, yikes! David was wearing Saul's armor, but, you know, Goliath is walking out there all armored, and David's like, so he took the armor off. David made himself vulnerable, and that's another lesson. Whatever our stones are, we can't go into our battle against our Goliaths in full armor, feeling invulnerable. We have to be vulnerable. We have to be with those for whom we choose to fight, not for them, but with them. We can't do our work from a distance. We have to be hand in hand with our siblings, with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the face of our Goliath, even if it puts us at risk. And that's love. I mean, that's love. That's a love that Christ calls us into, a self-emptying and sacrificial love. That sounds pretty scary, though, doesn't it? So let's remember the third thing, and maybe the most important thing. When David went to face the giant, he proclaimed, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." We call this story David and Goliath, right? That's what we usually call this story. But that's not what it really is. And David knew that when he stepped out onto the plain. David wasn't there to challenge Goliath. Goliath was there to challenge God. David picked up 5 stones to use in the fight, but David was the stone chosen by God to win the fight. And so that's the most important thing. We're never in the fight alone. Like David, God chooses us to be God's stones against the Goliaths of injustice in the world. And as God's stones, God in turn gives us the stones that we need. And this is one of mine, right? This is one of my stones. Each of you here listening, well, those of you who aren't asleep, each of you here listening to me, those of you watching online, this is one of my stones, the access, the reach that being a pastor in the United Methodist Church gives me. the connections that my presence in a pulpit creates for me, this is one of my stones. This is one of my stones that I can promise everyone who is here, everyone who is listening, that this is a pastor who loves you for who you are, no matter what, who affirms that you are created as you are in God's beautiful, diverse, inclusive image, and that in this place of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, you can find a place where you will be accepted and included and loved without reservation, no matter what. This one of our stones together as a community. What's your stone? Do you know? I mean, you know you're Goliath, probably, right? What's your stone? Whatever, whoever, however your Goliath may be, we each have a stone. We have something that we can use, some way we can stand in the middle of that plain, toe to toe with our Goliath, to struggle for justice in God's name. If we step into that plain as our authentic selves, ready to be vulnerable in our love for our sisters and brothers, ready to be vulnerable against those who would cast us down for our love for our sisters and brothers. If we step onto that plane as our authentic selves, no matter how vulnerable we may feel, if we step out onto that plane trusting that the Lord of hosts has called us to be God's stone, we can also trust that our Goliath will be more vulnerable than we are, that our Goliaths cannot stand against the stones that we wield. That our Goliaths cannot stand against the stones that we are. Because ultimately, it's not David versus Goliath. Or even you and me, it's not us versus Goliath either. We may be the ones on the field wielding these stones, but we do so in the faith that the one who wields us as God's stones will never let us fall, remembering that the true contest is Goliath versus God. And with God at the heart of the battle, we know it's a battle we can win. Amen? Let's pray together. You're not what we expect, O Lord. Victory without a sword, windstorms calmed with a mere word of peace, sleepless nights rewarded. Help us place our hope and trust firmly in you, that our lives may bear the fruit of faithful living and hopeful promise, that we may be your stones against the Goliath of injustice in our homes, in our community, in our church, and in our world. Amen.